Hey, welcome to the Circuit Rider Podcast. I'm Nick Brandt, and I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circuit Riders, and it is amazing to see how God is growing this missional community, both here and around the world. We have gotten so many testimonies of how this podcast has revived people's faith, empowered them into their purpose, and led them into a place of personal freedom. And right now, as the Circuit Riders, we're in a season of expansion, and we need the help and support of our whole community, including you, to meet those needs. So if Circuit Riders has been a source of encouragement, life, or a blessing to you, we are asking that you would become a monthly giver. Something powerful takes place when we move from just a place of receiving to taking personal responsibility in becoming a participant by giving. If you're ready to give, you can donate now at www.circuitriders.com/donate. Again, thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
Thank you, Chase. Let's pray real quick. Jesus, we love you. We honor your presence here, King Jesus, and we just ask, Holy Spirit, come. We invite your presence, Holy Spirit, in this place. We ask for the very presence of God in this room. We can't do anything apart from your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. We long for you. We long for a revelation of King Jesus tonight. Reveal the Son to our hearts tonight, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Something so powerful about letting the affection of your heart turn towards Jesus. It moves him. It's like this one little adjustment towards his presence, one little adjustment towards him, thinking of him, having thoughts of him, pondering him, meditating on him. It's like all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gets activated in his favorite ministry, and that's to reveal Jesus to human hearts. Jesus is so good. How you guys doing tonight? So fun to have you here. I'm Zach. It's going to be a fun night. Get my notes going. Every gift that he gives cost him everything. Every gift that he gives cost him everything. Have you ever thought about that? That the gift of prophecy, the gift of word of knowledge, the gift of healing, the, you know, gift of being a servant, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, every gift that we've received from him cost him everything. And what's happened in, you know, years past and still happens today is that we can get caught up in debates about what gifts are still being given. But is it okay if we just tonight on the front end just say that we're not here to debate tonight? It's not about debate. It's not about, you know, it's not about trying to find the right place. No, the word of God is very clear when it comes to the operation of the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ here and now. So tonight, we're not really getting into debates. We're pressing into the heart of Jesus for a breakthrough in healing in our generation. Not for fame, not for fortune, not so we can build our own ministry, but because it's on the heart of Jesus. It's what he did on the earth. John Stott has this line. He says that Christ's likeness is the eternal predestinating purpose of God. So that's the whole purpose of why we're on the earth, is that we would become like Christ. How many in the room have heard incredible sermons about your character becoming more like Christ? Can I get some participation tonight? Amen. Who's in the room, right? We've had those moments where it's like the call for like more fruit of the Spirit in your life. Can I get a raise of hand? We've all been there. Those are amazing things, and we should intensely pursue those things. But with the same intensity that we pursue Christ's likeness in our character, we should pursue Christ's likeness in our ministry. So that we should intensely pursue his ministry flowing through us. I don't know about you. I believe you're in agreement with me, but I have zero desire to have a ministry that doesn't reflect Jesus's ministry. zero desire to waste time doing things, staying busy, but not doing the stuff that Jesus actually called us to do. So tonight, we're going to press in for a breakthrough in healing the sick. You guys with me tonight? So who was here last week? High hand raise. You came back. Praise God. You never know. When the Holy Ghost starts moving, people start getting touched by the power of God, you don't really know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen tonight. You come to Monday night because you don't know what, you just kind of sit like, I don't know what's going to happen tonight. We're all on the edge of our seats. We're like, what is going to happen? I don't know. But just a recap for those of you who weren't here last week, we went after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was a powerful night. And it wasn't just to pursue a moment, but it was to pursue a life that we would be continuously filled with the Spirit. And so part of my story is I grew up Southern Baptist, so thankful for my Southern Baptist roots, the church I grew up in, all the things that I learned, and the you know great desire I had for the scriptures that was taught at the church I grew up in. But my life really got radically changed in a Pentecostal drug rehab. You weren't expecting that. So that's where my life got like fully flipped upside down. Yeah, Pentecostal drug rehab. You should go check it out. It's amazing. And so long story short, I was drug addict, addicted to OxyContin, tried to commit suicide, took over 2,000 milligrams of OxyContin one night, trying to end my life, woke up in the hospital. 3 days later, I'm on a plane going to Michigan, going to this program called Teen Challenge. Shout out Teen Challenge. So Teen Challenge, so put yourself in my shoes, Southern Baptist drug addict kid, hops on a plane, goes to Pentecostal drug rehab in Michigan, not having a clue what I was stepping into. So I get there, and it's not just like Pentecostal, it's old school Pentecostal, like old school Pentecostal. For like the first 3 weeks that I'm there, they are preaching on this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's like we had chapel every morning. I kid you not. Every morning it was baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need to pray in tongues. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need to pray in tongues. Day three, what are they going to do today? Baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need to pray in tongues. I'm just like, man, this is demonic. That was my thought, right? Drug addict became theologian all of a sudden. And so I'm in this environment, right? So like I'm writing my uncle's a charismatic who lives in California. So I'm like writing him letters. I'm like, what is this? You know, like I know like he's the one guy I know who I've heard about praying in tongues from. So I send him all these letters. So we're corresponding through letters. And I get on this journey of, you know, I had tried everything in life up to that point to try to get free. Has anybody ever been in that place? You're struggling with something and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried. You've tried the app on your phone. It doesn't work. You know how to get around it. Come on, let's be honest. You've tried, fill in the blank to get free of the thing that you're bound with and nothing works. So I remember being there, being in Michigan, just being like, man, okay, I've tried everything. I've done the meetings. I've got put on other medication to get off the drugs I was on. That didn't work. I tried, you know, not hanging out with the same friends. That didn't work. Nothing worked. I always fell back into the same thing. So I was like, okay, if I've tried everything else, let's try Jesus. So I humbled myself. And I remember for like those first 3 weeks, I just started reading the Bible. And I began to realize that Jesus was actually the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So I was like, okay, if Jesus is the one doing the baptizing, I'm cool with it. I like Jesus. And right? So that was comforting. And so my uncle, he wrote me this letter. He's like, you just need to go around we had this big back area called the back 40. I would go walk around. He's like, you just need to go back there and pray and ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit. So I remember just walking back there. You know, it's like 2 weeks in. I'm like still kind of detoxing, so tired. Have no clue what I'm doing. And I'm just walking around back there, like never really prayed much in my life. Know how to pray for like maybe 2 or 3 minutes at a time. Like, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. They said I need to be filled with your Spirit. They said I need to pray in tongues. I don't know what that means. Bible talks about it. Lord, fill me with your spirit, right? So I was like, that's my afternoons. And then I get to about week three, and we're in a chapel service on a Friday morning. And on Fridays, we had extended chapel. So it's when our main pastor, Pastor McLean, who worked with David Wilkerson in the early days of Teen Challenge, he's an OG, old school Pentecostal. He's preaching. What do you think he's preaching on? Oh, you're tracking with me. Okay. So he's preaching on this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember I come up to the altar after the service, after the message. I'm like repenting of everything I've ever done. You ever been in that place? Like if I can just name it all, right? Be here forever. But if I can get through the checklist, maybe I'll be good. That's when the Holy Spirit, I've shared this before on a Monday night, the Holy Spirit speaks to me so clearly, so quietly, says, Zach, you don't know how forgiven you are. And it was in that moment that all that stuff I learned growing up, it became real. And the forgiveness of Jesus penetrated my heart, and I felt it, right? We don't live by feelings, but sometimes it's good to feel it. You know what I'm saying? Like, God, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so I felt the forgiveness. I felt like it was established. And then Pastor McLean got up and ruined the moment. He gets on stage. Someone needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, dang it. You know when you know it's you. You know what I'm talking about. You know that feeling. It's that same feeling when you're walking down the street. The Lord says, go talk to this person. You're walking, heart's beating, and then you just go the other way, right? It's that feeling. You know that feeling. That was the feeling. Heart's racing. I'm not standing up. I'm not doing it. My good buddy comes over, taps me on the shoulder. It's you. Dang it. Called out. Word of knowledge. Okay, so I'm there, and I know it's me, so he just kind of like, peels me off the floor, you know, picks me up. And then like 50 guys crowd around me. And these are guys from like been in prison. I mean, the craziest stories. My story's like nothing compared to these guys' stories. And they have been there longer than me. They all gather around me. Pastor McLean starts reading out of Acts 2. Literally starts reading about the day of Pentecost over the microphone. It's like a movie scene. And all of a sudden they lay hands on me. And I didn't like fall down and shake. I didn't have like some crazy experience like that. Those are real and they're powerful and they're amazing. And Lord, give me one right now on stage. But I had this moment where it was like all the darkness inside, it just left. And the light of the Spirit filled my body. And I began to speak in tongues. And I'm telling you, I have never been the same since that moment. Never gone back to drugs, never went back to that lifestyle. It was like I had tasted of something that was so good that I said, how could I ever go back to the things that I used to do after I've tasted and seen of how good he is? And I want to say this, it wasn't earned. It wasn't earned. This Holy Spirit is not earned in your life. The activity of the Spirit is not earned in your life. What we do, we get the fun job of yielding and positioning ourselves for encounter. We yield to what he's doing. And praise God for good friends who pick you up and make you yield in moments you don't want to. I share that story with you because there's a clear delineation, whatever that word is. I think I had it. There's a clear line between those who hunger after the things of the Spirit and those who mock them. And when I was in Teen Challenge, when I was there, a ton of people came in that same month I got there. So when you're there, right, whoever comes in that same month as you do, those are the ones you'll graduate with in a year if you make it through the program. I don't know how many, maybe 100, maybe 120 came in that month, give or take, throughout the month. Only four of us graduated. Only four made it throughout the year. And what I saw over this time frame is that those who came in humble and hungry for the presence of God, those who came in low and broken and positioned themselves, said, God, whatever you want to do, here I am. They made it. Those who resisted and mocked and made fun of what the Holy Spirit was doing, I'm telling you, they didn't make it 2 weeks. There's something about yielding and honoring the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it cost Jesus everything for him to come. It cost him everything. It cost him his life on the cross. And so we're going somewhere on these Monday nights, as you can tell. Last week, baptism of the Holy Spirit. This week, we're going after the power of God to heal the sick. And so I'm not going to get into debates. We're going to talk about some stuff. But I share that story just to stir your faith and to stir hunger and to say the Holy Spirit is so ready and willing and waiting for a group of hungry hearts who will yield to whatever he's doing. He's just looking for someone. He's like, I just find someone in the earth who will partner with me, who will begin to dream the things that I'm dreaming, who will begin to look at impossibilities. Come on, that's the Christian life, is that we would face impossibilities and we would move towards them with great faith, because nothing is impossible to those who believe. So I feel tonight that the Lord wants to turn us into believing believers tonight, that we would be true believers. Amen. Fun little side story. My uncle, who's a pastor, he grew up as a cessationist. Who knows what a cessationist is? Cessationist means that you don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are in operation today, that God doesn't do the same things he did in the days of the apostles and when the scriptures were being written, and so that now the gifts have ceased and they're no longer in operation. So my uncle was a hardcore cessationist, went to a theological institution that's very well known in that category. And he became a missionary and went over to Hong Kong as a cessationist. And something happened to him as he was there. He began to see that there was a major difference in the fruit of his group of missionaries and those who were filled with the Spirit. And he became provoked. He said, well, they're seeing people saved, healed, all this stuff's happening, and we haven't really seen anything. And he ended up getting invited to this lady named Jackie Pullinger's Bible study. If you don't know who Jackie Pullinger is, you should read her book, Chasing the Dragon. Scary, scary woman of God. Moves in real power. They would lay hands on opium addicts and just pray in the Spirit over them for 24 hours and they'd be delivered. I mean, like the craziest story. So he was going to her Bible studies. Needless to say, he's no longer a cessationist. Let's get into the message. So here's the deal. Jesus' final directive to his guys was not go get a strategy. Go into the boardroom, get the whiteboard out, map out the strategy, how you're going to further this work of mine, how you're going to reach more people. Go in there and get the blueprint and get the strategy. That was not his directive. His directive was wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father until you are clothed with power. Luke 24:49, we see that Jesus' words to his disciples, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Mark 16:15-18 says this, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Come on, we're becoming believers tonight. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, everybody say, in my name. Is it in your name? No. His name. Jesus says, in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Everyone say that. Say, they will recover. They will recover. Say it again. Say, they will recover. They will recover. In Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they will be his witnesses. you don't necessarily need power to go hand out blankets and food. And I'm not knocking that. Don't hear what I'm all for that. I'm all for that. We should do that. 100% we should do that. But power is necessary to be a witness of the resurrection. It's required. Right? Like I can go buy a sandwich and go give it to someone on the street and say, "Bless you, have a great day." But it takes power to go to that person, give them a sandwich, say, "Oh, your leg is busted. You haven't walked in, what, 10 years? Let me pray." You see, power, Pentecost power, is a prerequisite to victorious Christian living and mission. It's a prerequisite. It's required. That's why Jesus said, you got to go and wait. You got to go and wait. Don't go for strategy. Don't just go become a busybody. Go wait. I paid for something, and he's coming. And he's going to clothe you with power. Our greatest motivation, you and I, our greatest motivation for praying for the sick is this. Jesus prayed for the sick. That's our greatest motivation. He did it, so I'll do it. Remember, Christ-likeness. It's the eternal, predestinating purpose of God. It's the whole reason for existence. If Jesus healed the sick, I'm going to do my best by his Spirit to do what he did. Right. We're going to get into it here, into the scriptures. If I get the story right, there was a moment in John G. Lake's life where everyone was getting sick around him, his wife, his kids, family, I can't remember all the details, relatives. Everyone was getting sick, and I remember he got so frustrated in the story that he took his Bible and he chucked it against the wall, and it fell on the table, and it fell open to this verse, Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Changed his life. Changed his life. He became so tunnel visioned on that scripture that the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus with power and he healed the sick everywhere he went. And the scriptures say that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, where does it reside? Where does he reside? In you, in me, in this weak frame. Somehow, by the mercy of God, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's good news. Shall we read it again? 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared. So if anyone ever asks you, why did Jesus come? Why did he come? Let me tell you what the scriptures say. He came to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he appeared. So we're going to look at one aspect of his ministry tonight, and that's healing the sick. And the only way for you and I, let's be honest, to really ignore or to miss Jesus' healing ministry is to just not read the Bible. You just can't open it. That's the only way you can ignore it. So I'm gonna, can I read you some statistics tonight that I think will encourage you? So if we look at the Gospels in the New Testament, we'll see that there are 41 instances of physical and mental healing. Almost 40% of the Gospel narratives are devoted to describing Jesus' healing miracles. Almost 40% of the narratives in the Gospel are talking and revealing and showing Jesus healing the sick. Roughly 1/5 of the book of Acts and 1/3 of the Gospel of Mark are all about miracles. There was a survey in 2006 of 10 countries on 4 continents. This is from some of the stuff I'm going to share. This is from a book by Craig Keener called Miracles Today. He's a New Testament scholar. He's brilliant. You should get the book. It's amazing. But this is what he says. There was a survey in 2006 of just 10 countries on 4 continents suggests that about 200 million, say 200 million, 200 million Pentecostal and Protestant charismatics in those countries claim to have witnessed divine healing. 200 million people have said that they are eyewitnesses of a supernatural healing. More surprisingly, he says, is that 39% of Christians in those countries who are not Pentecostal or not Protestant charismatics also claim to have witnessed divine healing. Hundreds of millions of people around the world claim to have witnessed such experiences. It's another survey that reports that more than a quarter of Americans, 27%, experienced a physical healing that could only be explained as a miraculous healing and not solely as a result of normal process, medical procedure, or body healing itself. 27% of Americans. Biola University's J.P. Moreland points out that up to 70%, this is crazy, say 70%, 70% of the rapid evangelical growth in the past few decades has been due to signs, the sort of divine acts that get people's attention for the message of Christ. There's one source from within the state authorized church suggests that half of all Christian conversions over a period of two decades in the late 20th century were due to faith healing experiences. One rural house church estimate puts this figure closer to 90%. Whatever the exact percentage is, it's millions of people converted to Christ because he has the power to heal. There's a Dr. Sharma, who's the principal of Nepal Theological College, shared with Craig Keener that 80% of Christian conversions in Nepal are due to healings or deliverance from spirits. 80%. 80% are due to miracles, to healings, from deliverance. There was a tribe in northeast India that's well documented that a dissertation explains how this movement began. A government official's son had died. Neither medicine nor sacrifices had helped the boy, but a pharmacist had suggested prayer to Jesus, the Christian God, who once raised Lazarus. And the official laid his hand on the boy's head and promised to worship this Christian God if God would heal his son. The child's eyes opened and he recovered, sparking hundreds of conversions in the region. One more stat. There's a leading Yale historian who reluctantly concluded that the leading cause of conversion to Christianity in the 300s was healing and deliverance. It's been happening throughout the centuries. Jesus has not stopped healing the sick. Salvation, sozo, that word literally means save, say save.
Save.
Heal, say heal.
Heal.
And deliver, say deliver.
Save,
heal, deliver. That's what salvation means. So you really can't preach the gospel of salvation without seeing the sick healed and the oppressed liberated. It's incomplete. It's incomplete. We don't really need a compromised gospel in this day and age. Turn on the news. Look at the news. It's like, oh, I want to preach a compromised gospel today. Nobody wants to do that, right? We got to get so deep in the scriptures, and we got to get certain about what God's will is in the earth so that we actually have something to attach our faith to. I love what Sam Storm says. He says that compassion, not fame, was Jesus's motivation. Compassion, not fame. I really wholeheartedly believe that the Lord is wanting to raise up a generation of people who pursue the character of God with the same intensity that they pursue the power of God. That the water levels would rise for both. That we wouldn't even separate them any longer. It's the same Spirit who gives the fruit and moves in power. So I really believe that the Lord is raising the water level of that so that a pure-hearted generation could really carry the power of God. Compassion, not fame, was Jesus' motivation. I'm telling you, that will be a real challenge for this generation. Because everything is about, man, I'm telling you, the temptation will come. You're walking down the street, you pray for someone, they get healed. Your initial thought will be, I need to get this on video and post it on Instagram. I need to put this on TikTok. I'm telling you, that will be that is so ingrained in our generation that everything has to be publicized. You know, when Jesus would heal people, he would beg them, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. He would take them away from crowds. He would do whatever he could. Don't tell a soul. Our first move. Selfie, you got healed. I'm all for testimonies and sharing. There's a time and a place when you can do that. But we got to be cautious and guard our heart so that we're not trying to build a ministry off hurting people. Building a platform. No, Jesus was moved with compassion. If we want to see the sick healed, we got to move in compassion for the broken, the hurting, those who have no hope, those who don't have an expiration date. It's just like, I don't know when this thing's going to end. Lord, deliver us from the desire and the need to publicize every victory. I love this vision that John Wimber had. John Wimber had been praying for the sick and was not seeing any fruit. And so he went to pray for someone. They called him, said, hey, can you come pray? I think it's for a lady called, wanted to come pray for her husband. He reluctantly goes, prays for the husband, half-hearted prayer, and instantly begins and turns to look to the wife to explain to her why her husband was not going to be healed. And as he turned, her face lights up. And he looks back and the man was healed. He booked it out of the house and he yelled, we got one. But as he was leaving, he had this vision. And I believe this is a vision of something that's hovering over Orange County. He has this vision of up in the sky, he sees what he thinks to be like this cloud bank, all these clouds. And then as he looks closer, he realizes it's a honeycomb and there's honey dripping down on people. And the Lord says, this is my mercy. And he said, don't ever beg me to heal people again. There's plenty for everyone. I believe what he saw, I really believe that there's an anointing for healing over Orange County that would touch the world. That would touch the world. After he had that vision, he came to this place of realizing that it wasn't up to his gifting. It wasn't about how theologically sound he was. It was about God's mercy. It was about God's compassion. And that was what he fell back on, that God is extremely merciful. And it's up to his mercy. And that's how John could pray for so many people. And he said, if they got healed or they didn't get healed, I would go to bed the same way because I knew God's mercy was going to meet them. Because God is merciful. You see, we live in this tension of the now but not yet. You've all heard it, right? That Jesus came and he's coming again. And we live in the tension between that time frame where there's access to the kingdom here and now, but the fullness will not come until he returns. And so there's a level of mystery that we have to embrace in these areas. There's a tension of that. I love what John would say. He said people would always challenge him, you know, what about those who don't get healed? Why people don't always get healed? And his response was, well, people don't always get saved, but we don't stop preaching the gospel. It's a good answer. Why didn't they get healed? I don't know why they didn't get healed. But I do know if they're a follower and a born-again believer of Jesus, that when they see him face to face, oh, they're healing will be far greater than a temporary healing on this earth now. So whether it's now in this life or in the age to come, healing is coming. And we can rest assured in that. But there are moments when God gives breadcrumbs of the age to come. That's what healings are. That's what miracles are. They're breadcrumbs. They're taste. They're foretaste of this kingdom that's coming. He says, oh, there's going to be a day when I'm going to wipe every tear away. There'll be a day when, there will be no sick person among you because your sins, your iniquities have been forgiven, Isaiah 33. There will be that day. So every healing, every miracle, it's a breadcrumb. It's a signpost saying something is coming. Someone is coming. Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says this, surely he has borne our griefs. That word griefs is sickness. Surely he has borne our griefs. He bore our sicknesses. He became a curse. He who knew no sin became sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. His righteousness loves to burn out disease and infirmity from human bodies. His holiness loves to purify weak human vessels and make them brand new. Matthew 8, there's a debate around this in Isaiah 53, 4, that sickness that they're returned, Isaiah's referring to just like more of the sickness of sin to the body, like to your soul, to your spirit. That it's more of a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. But if you go to Matthew 8, here's what Matthew says. When Jesus entered, this is Matthew 8, 14 through 17. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. She rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So Matthew, the author of the New Testament, does not view that scripture as just a spiritual thing. He says, Jesus healed these people to fulfill what Isaiah said. He bore our sicknesses. It is God's will to heal people. You know how good it feels to say that out loud. It's God's will to heal people. It is. He wouldn't have bore our sicknesses if it wasn't. He wouldn't have walked about the earth healing the sick. 40% of the narratives, healing the sick. All the books in the world, libraries of the world couldn't contain all the miracles that he did. It's God's will to heal. And he heals the whole person. He heals our spirit due to the effects of sin. He heals the effects of past hurt and trauma. He heals the demonized. He heals mental illnesses. He heals our body, and he heals the dying and the dead. Jesus says he's in it for the whole thing. He wants to heal us holistically. So knowing God's will concerning sickness gives us ground on which we can stand when we pray for the sick. Because we gotta learn to doubt our doubts. We gotta learn to doubt our doubts. Because it's easy to, we kind of cop out when we say, well, Lord, if it's your will. We started the prayer wrong. Jesus didn't once pray that for someone he prayed for. Lord, if it's your will, heal Peter's mom, mother-in-law. No, he grabbed her hand. She was healed. It was so much his will that the one with the issue of blood came up and just snuck a little touch on the garment, and power flowed through him. And then you know what it says a few chapters later? People were crashing in around him trying to touch the hem of his garment because the testimony had spread. And all of a sudden, this testimony had caused this stir of faith. Like, oh, Jesus, the healer, is walking our streets. It's God's will to heal. Now, does everybody get healed? No, they don't. I just came back a couple weeks ago from visiting my uncle, who was one of the closest men in my life, major encouragement in my life. He was the first person I told when I was addicted to OxyContin. I didn't know who else to tell. I called my uncle. He was the most godly man I knew. Called him, opened up to him, was so close with him. We'd go on adventures together. He's an incredible photographer, 70 years old. Last year, he got diagnosed with brain cancer. And so we were praying, contending. I flew back just a couple weeks ago when he was really deteriorating really rapidly. laid hands, prayed for him, nothing happened. He's with the Lord. I don't know why God didn't heal him. I feel like his life was cut short. But I'm not going to question God's goodness in the midst of it, because I do know something confidently, that God welcomed him with massive arms wide open. And Danny was such an evangelist. He told everyone about Jesus. So I know that Jesus was screaming his name before the Father. I know that he was welcomed and embraced, and he's fully healed and fully whole, and he's having the time of his life. And that's it. And so I have to live with that tension. But I go back to the Lord from that place, because I knew, I don't know if you've ever been in this place when you're praying for someone and you know, you're like, man, my faith isn't there. Anyone? Please, someone tell me you've been there with me. Okay. I left. I was like, man, Lord, to be totally honest, I didn't have faith that he was going to be healed. Granted, I flew across the country, spent a couple days there, prayed for him. But deep down, I said, Lord, you got to root out anything in me. You got to root out anything in me that would hinder a broken world touching Jesus from my life. You got to remove any blockage in here. Any blockage that would hinder the full movement of the Holy Spirit through my life. I didn't feel condemned. This isn't condemnation. This is just getting the heart of Jesus saying, Lord, I'm desperate for those broken and hurting to meet you. And you've chosen to reside in weak human bodies, weak human vessels. And you've commissioned us to do your job here on the earth. And so if you're going to enroll me in your kingdom program, Lord, root out and rid any ounce of doubt, unbelief, any questioning, Lord. I want to go just full force, tunnel vision ahead of what you did when you were on the earth. So we got to live under the authority of Scripture, because what he says is superior to how we feel. What the word says is superior to how you or I feel. So we got to live under the truth of that. So even coming up here tonight, driving over, I'm like, man, I should have had somebody else preach this message. In all honesty, because there's still that wrestle on the inside. Lord, is it really your will to heal? Can I be honest? Is that okay? That wrestle, that internal, but then I go, no, but it is your will to heal. I've seen it in the scriptures. Though I don't feel it, though we've seen our prayers not answered in certain ways, how we had hoped, how we had thought, I'm going to embrace that mystery, not challenge or question your goodness, and still run face forward into the reality that Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the healer. I want to say this real quick, read one more story, and then we'll start landing the plane here. Is that we got to understand that faith is not just a shot in the arm moment. I think in these atmospheres, like, if I can just work up enough faith in this moment, pray for this person, maybe they'll get healed. And they don't get healed, then we all start like, oh man, my faith wasn't there. I couldn't build it up, didn't work it up enough. And you can't really work up faith. It's not a works. It's not a work. It's not something you could just like, you know, just be like, oh, faith, 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 pray, 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 heal, 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 faith. Oh, my faith was there. I gotta faith, faith, faith. Say it a little louder, right? Like, it doesn't work that way. That's not how faith works, not how it functions. It's not a shot. Now, faith is a perspective that you get from being doused in truth 24/7, that all of a sudden he makes your eyes single, that your whole body is filled with light, and you get single in your perspective, and you see that this is what the scriptures teach about Jesus. This is how Jesus revealed the Father. This is what the truth says. I yield and surrender to that, not to my feelings. I yield to the truth that Jesus is the healer, not that I have all the faith for it. Jesus would respond to the smallest amounts of faith. I mean, even at the pool of Bethesda, right? When the guy's there, he's like complaining, like, no one can put me in the water. Jesus just heals him. Why? Because he's merciful. Because he's filled with grace. He's filled with compassion. So we got to move from the conviction and the belief. We got to move from the belief that God can heal into the conviction that Christians are actually commissioned to pray for the sick. We got to move from just the belief that God can heal into understanding that we've been commissioned to pray for the sick. I'm going to read a few verses here.
Luke 9, 1 through 6, he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. They departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. To our knowledge, he didn't give them like a blueprint, 1, 2, 3, how to do it. He literally said, go, proclaim the kingdom, heal the sick. You've watched me do it, go do it. So a lot of people will say, well, that was for the apostles. That was for those. That was for them. It's not for us. Well, if you go on down, Luke 10, after this, it says the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them on ahead of him 2 by 2 into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Biblical scholars would say that the 72 is representative of the body of Christ, of you and me. That it's going to show that it wasn't just for the original 12. It was for the body. It was for every born-again believer and follower of Jesus. I want to read you one more story, jumping ahead here. I think you guys are getting the drift. Acts chapter 3, I'm going to read you a few verses here. It says that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that's called Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and he said, look at us. He fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took them by the right hand and raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Leaping up, he stood and began to walk, enter the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Peter and John were not content to give something to the man that would leave him in the same condition in which they found him. They had seen too much. Guaranteed, I think they probably had money. But they knew money's not going to change your condition. But I have something that was left to me, and I'm going to give it to you. You see, if you want to grow up into him and grow up into the things of the Spirit, you got to start giving away the things he's given you. How can he entrust you with more and me with more if I'm not faithful in what he's already given me? It's, I've got something here that's been left. It's called the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. Jesus left us his name. John 14, 13 through 14 says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. James 5, 14, 16, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. There's this theme in Scripture that you see the forgiveness of sin and the healing of diseases go hand in hand. I already quoted this verse, Isaiah 33, 24. No inhabitant will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven of their iniquity. Wow. Psalm 103, 3, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases. Mark 2, 1 through 12, when they rip the roof off and they lower the man. Jesus, what does he do? He proclaims the forgiveness of sins to him. And then he says, well, what's easier? Say your sins are forgiven or tell you to rise up and walk, but so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, pick up your mat and walk. There's this holistic view of the gospel of the kingdom when Jesus said, repent, change the way you think, the kingdom is at hand. It's within reach. It's at your fingertips. It's here. If you go on into Acts chapter 4, they get into this outrage and they command, they say, stop teaching in this name. stop teaching in this name. Peter and John, we can't help. We can't but help to proclaim the things we've seen and heard. We won't stop. We won't stop. They didn't pray for the Lord to protect them. They prayed for more boldness. It says the house was shaken. They knew that the gift of healing cost him everything. By his wounds, we are healed. Broken down in the Hebrew, that means at the cost of his wounds, there is healing for us. Now, as I said, some people don't always get healed. It said that at the end of his life, William Booth was blind. And his son-in-law shared the news with him, hey, you're going blind. You're not going to see anymore. And his response was, well, I've served God with my eyes. Now I'll serve God without my eyes. You see, faith is a perspective. I love what Bill Johnson says. It says that it doesn't deny the existence of a problem. It just denies the problem to have influence over the way I think. Faith is a perspective. I've served God with my eyes. Now I'll serve him without my eyes. But sometimes God does heal. God can heal. God does break in. God does give breadcrumbs of the age to come. And can we end with one story, and then we're going to go back into worship, and then we're going to pray for people. There was a lady named Barbara Comiskey. I think this was in the 80s. Some of you may have heard the story. I've shared it some. She was diagnosed as a teenager with MS. Her condition deteriorated quickly. She longed to be a regular person who could drive and live a normal life. But at the end of the day, she had settled the matter that she was totally in love with Jesus and he was her reason to live. So from the ages of 15 to 31, she spent 3/4 of her life in the hospital. Wow. The rest of the time she was being cared for at home. I want you to get into this story because it's what Sam Storm said. It's compassion, not fame, that drove Jesus. I want you to hear what she was going through. This is why Jesus cleansed the lepers. Jesus understood the human condition. So the one doctor described her condition as the most hopelessly ill patient he had ever seen. She had been admitted to the hospital 7 times in 1 year to see this doctor, and every time she was expected to die. Only one lung worked, and it was at less than 50%. She had a tracheotomy tube in her neck for breathing. She was always required extra oxygen, and she could only speak in short sentences. She was blind except for 2 small areas in each eye. She couldn't hardly move. Her hands were curled up and they were up against her chest. She couldn't open her hands or move her arms. It got to the point that she was without doubt approaching her final days on the earth. And the doctor said the next infection she received, it would kill her. So her family and friends said, we don't want to see her suffer anymore. So we're just going to keep her at home these final days. During all of this, there was a prayer request that went out to the local radio station about her. And 450 letters came in to her church, and her friends brought them over to read to her. As they're reading the letters to her, she suddenly hears a booming, authoritative voice over her left shoulder say, "My child, get up and walk." She yells at her friends to go get the family, but before they returned, she jumped out of bed toward the voice. Her feet previously had been too deformed to wear shoes, but she realized that she was standing flat on the ground. Her hands that were always clenched tightly to her chest were now open and down by her side. She then realized that she could see her hands and her feet, and she was no longer blind. She disconnected her tracheotomy tube from the oxygen tank. Her friends and mom burst into the room in total shock, and her muscles should have atrophied from years of non-use, but instead her mom began to point and yell at her, "You have calves again." She yelled for her dad, but her dad thought it was her sister because she was previously unable to yell. As he comes in, he grabs his daughter and they begin to dance around the room, screaming and laughing. She goes to the doctors the next day, and every test, the conclusion came back the same. She was fully and totally healed. Can you stand with me? This is a medically documented healing that took place. There's scores of them you can read about. We have one in our own community, Christy Brent, who was healed from 38 years of Lyme's disease in a moment when someone prays for her on the side stage of the sand and declares these words, Lyme's disease is not too hard for God. Faith is not a shot in the arm moment, man. It's a perspective. So you close your eyes with me and just set your affection on Jesus tonight. Jesus, you're the healer.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.